lesson this morning on the second coming of Christ, number 36. There's two things we need to look concerning this before we begin and need to understand is the fact that there are two distinct phases to the coming of the Lord. And I believe one of man's greatest problems in understanding this doctrine of the coming of the Lord is they can't discern the difference between his coming for the church and his coming to set up a kingdom. He's coming for the church first. Approximately 7 years later, he'll come to set up his kingdom. So when we look at through these scriptures, we understand the difference in his two phases of his coming. Let's look before we begin. Let's compare two scriptures, one in 1 Thessalonians 5 and the other one in Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. We see his coming in verse 2 as a thief in the night. This will be when he takes out his church. This will be in the evening, and the night here represents not physical night, but spiritual darkness. Then we read further that we that are looking for the coming of the Lord, verse 5, ye are the sons of light, and not the children of darkness. Not the sons of darkness. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, we're not asleep. So those that are not spiritually asleep will be taken out before the spiritual darkness comes in. But this will be, he'll come here as a thief in the night. This simply means that everybody isn't going to see him. Just those that are looking for him will see him. Though only those that are looking for a thief will see the thief when he comes. Then in Revelation chapter 1, this is a different phase of his coming altogether. And as I repeat, it'll be approximately 7 years later. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. And these clouds are representative of saints. And every eye shall see him, and they which pierce him, all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So here we read that every eye shall see him. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we intimate that every eye will not see him. So these, if they were both at the same time, you see, they would definitely contradict one another. I'm not going to go through all of these Old Testament prophecies concerning his coming. I want you to do that for yourself. I think it's quite obvious of what's being said. But all of these scriptures in the Old Testament are pertaining to the second phase of his coming. Every one of them are pertaining to him setting up the kingdom. They are in relation to the nation Israel. Like Christ is seen as the rest bringer. He's also seen as the bright and morning star and the scepter. He's seen as the Davidic promises. All of these are seen in Christ. But there is a verses that may look, and I think maybe we ought to look at that. Let's look in the 44th Psalm, 44, 45, and 46. And this isn't quite as obvious as the other, and maybe needs a little bit of looking into. These Psalms are in relation to another, even up to Psalms 48. This is how the remnant of Israel will see Christ. It's true that the 45th Psalm is pertaining to the bride of Christ, which will be taken out of the church. But it isn't as the bride looks at it. It'll be how the remnant of Israel will look at the coming of their Messiah and his marriage. And I'm not going to spend much time into this, but I do want us to see that in chapter 44, the first three verses are all in past tense of what God has done for Israel. We have heard with our ears, O God, what works thou hast done. Our fathers told us, you see, the works is done in times of old. Then from verse 44, our present, and we see in this the assurance of their future in all these verses. And like I said, I'm not going to read all of this, but we can see what God is doing. There's coming a time when tribulation is coming upon the nation Israel. Notice verses 9 through 12, we'll say, is concerning this age that we're living in now. And they'll look at this age and see that God did cast them off for a period of time and brought them under Gentile domain, scattered us among the heathen in verse 11, and so forth. And all of these things is how the remnant will look at the work of God at the time of the setting up of the kingdom. They're looking back at this. Thou madest us a reproach to our neighbor. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, yet we have forgotten thee. You see, they're looking at the time in which this, and notice too that Paul quotes from verses 22 and 23. He is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. And what we're talking about, and what Paul was talking about, is the depths of suffering. Israel's going to look at the depths in which they suffered. We also, as we see the grace of God, can see the depths of our suffering. And even so, he's not going to take us out of his love. He's not going to remove us. Well, Paul quotes from this to show how the depths of suffering, and even though we're counted as, well, this will be literal for the remnant of Israel to look at. And then in the 45th Psalm, it's how Israel will look at the marriage of the king. Now, I should say, let me remain on the thought of the remnant, how they will look at the marriage, not the whole nation, but the remnant of Israel that will be with Christ when the kingdom is set up. You see, the marriage of the Lamb will not take place until the latter part of the tribulation. So, it's how they, and then the 46, 47, 48 is how the remnant looks at Christ after the kingdom is set up. He is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. And then in the next two verses, our praises concerning him setting up the kingdom. So this is relating to how Israel looks at. So we can truthfully say that all of these things in the Old Testament are pertaining to the kingdom age and how Israel will lay hold. They'll see Christ as a branch. You'll see him as Eliakim. You'll see him as the Redeemer, the Salvation, the Shepherd, the King. All these things they will take Christ as when he sets up the kingdom. So they have no direct reference to the church. It isn't that the church can't get some good out of it and understand, because I repeat again, principles never change. The principles remain the same. And so this is why Paul could pull out of the 44th Psalm a principle and apply it. But as far as doctrine is concerned, it has direct reference to the nation Israel. Then let's look at the New Testament prophecies. Again, we will state a fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these three biographies, are direct reference to the nation Israel and have no direct reference to the church at all. We might look at some of this in Matthew 16. And by the way, I made a statement before, but it might be good to renew the thought. Matthew portrays Christ as a king. Mark portrays Christ as a servant. Luke portrays Christ as humanity. And John portrays him as a heavenly being. This is why John is more applicable to the church than Matthew, Mark, and Luke is, because they have direct reference to the kingdom age. So that when we talk about the coming of the Lord in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we thought of his coming after the church is gone. Now, I realize that a lot of people quote some of these scriptures concerning his coming for the church, but they have no direct reference. Let's look in verse 20. Let's read from verse 24 of Matthew 16. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, this has, again, I say, has direct reference to the kingdom age, but a principle is still there. See what we're saying? God still wants us to follow him, but this, the direct thought is here is for the kingdom age, because when we get into the next verse, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake will find it. Well, this has direct reference to the tribulation period. And for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory, or in brilliance. Well, you see, he's not going to do this to the church. The world isn't going to see the glory of Christ when he comes for the church. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And I personally don't even believe they'll miss the bride when it's gone. I don't even believe he'll miss us. Maybe your next door neighbor might wonder what happened to you, but it's not going to be a big thing. But when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his messengers, the word angel here, not necessarily angelic beings. It has the thought of a messenger. And so with his messengers, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there shall some standing here which shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And he was referring here to Peter and John at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. They saw him in all of his glory, in the glory of his Father, in that mount. And they never forgot it. But you see, this has direct reference to the kingdom rather than to the church. Then in the 24th chapter, all of the 24th chapter, it has to do with the tribulation period. In fact, Jesus goes over the 7 years of tribulation three times in this chapter. I might just run through that for you if you'd like it. He goes through it from verse 4 through verse 14. He covers 7 years. Then from verse 15 through verse 22, he covers 7 years. And then from verse 23 to 31, see, he covers 7 years. So he goes over and over and over the 7 years of tribulation, three different distinct times. In verse 3 of the 24th chapter, we had three questions given. They say, tell us, question 1, what shall these things be? When shall these things be? 2, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And 3, the consummation of the age. Now that's the way that should read. There is no such thing as the end of the world. It'll be renovated, it'll be changed, but there'll always be a world. This has the direct reference is the completion of the age, or the end of the age. And so the question, he answers these three questions then. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, or thy presence? And the end of the consummation of the age. And he simply, in this chapter, answers his coming during the tribulation period. So again, this has no reference to the church, does it? His coming for the church. Then in the 25th chapter of Matthew, verse 13, we see him coming in the last half of the tribulation, in the great tribulation, for his wedding. Verse 13, from verse 1 through 13, notice 1, the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, took their lamps and went forth to meet them. They took no oil in their lamp. But I want to get down to, you probably heard sermons on this, but verse 6, it says, and at midnight, this is the darkest part, you see, of the tribulation period. And at midnight was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Now the five wise virgins in this represent the last rank of the church that will just get into the wedding, just barely make it into the wedding. This will be the non-overcomers of the overcomers of the Laodicean, and 144,000 Jews will be these five wise virgins. The five foolish virgins will be the non-overcomers of the Thyatira group, and they'll miss the wedding. He said, when he said, I knew you not, in verse 12, he doesn't mean that he doesn't know them as saved people. He means that he doesn't know them for guests at the wedding, is what he's saying there. So this is his coming for the last rank at 144,000 to be taken to the marriage ceremony. So he says, watch therefore and know, neither day or the hour where the Son of Man cometh. So we know what reference, you see, he's talking about this coming. Not coming for the church, that isn't what he's talking about. See, he's kind of talking about coming in the tribulation. And then in verse 31, talk about the coming of the Lord in his glory, again in his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And this is when he comes, you see, to judge the nations. And this will be at the end of the tribulation time. Notice when this will be. He'll be sitting on the throne of his glory. This will be after he comes for to set up his kingdom. He'll already be sitting on the throne of his glory. And then before him, all nations. And some are sheep nations and some are goat nations. I've heard people preach sermons on this as people. But these are not people, these are nations. And somebody might say, well, aren't nations people? Well, in a way they are, but people aren't always nations. And but these are nations that will be judged. And the nations that help Israel, they ask a question here, when have we done these things? And he says, when you've done this to the least of these, my people. This is the nation Israel. So the nations that help Israel will be blessed nations. Those that don't help Israel will be cursed nations. But this is definitely judgment of nations, and again, has nothing to do with the coming of the Lord for the church. Matthew 13 and Luke 12 are all concerning the kingdom age. And all these things pertain to his coming. It says, as the lightning shines from the east and the west, so shall the coming of the Lord be. This is pertaining to his coming for Israel. When he says, you know not the day or the hour, this is pertaining to his coming for Israel. You see, if I knew when he was coming for Israel, I could figure out numerically when he's coming for the church. Because I know the difference. I know the time element between the two. But being we don't know when he's coming for Israel, we also don't know when he's coming for the church either, do we? But we do know the times and the seasons, Paul said, write unto you. But all of these now. Now in the 14th chapter of John, we have the promise of the coming of the Lord or his return. This promise is a promise for all of his people, not just Israel, but for all of his people. And again, we see Christ as a heavenly creature. We see him as the Lord of Lords. We see him as all in all that died on the cross for us. And so it's more applicable to the church too. But the promises that we have in this 14th chapter are pertaining to everyone that belongs to him in any age. He said, in my Father's place of abode, we have many places to live. That's the way that should be, actually. There's no word for mansion in there. Then he said, I go to prepare a place for you, verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. This is a promise. I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, for where I am, there you may be also. Now, I want to go through some four Greek words that is used pertaining to the coming of the Lord. And all four of these Greek words have different meanings and different thoughts to them. Here in the 14th chapter, verse 3, the Greek word archamai is used. And I'll read it for you here, spell it for you, rather. If I come, yeah, all right. Yeah, the Greek word archamai is used. E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Archamai. And the word itself has to do with an arrival. In the Bible, it's translated to come or to go, either one. Or it also has the meaning to, but it has to do with an arrival. It also has to do with a hope of his coming. It doesn't mean that he has left the Father's throne and on his way. It doesn't mean that at all. It could just as readily be translated go as it could come. But the thought that we have in here is a hope of his arrival. He says, And what he's saying here, now notice he puts this in the future tense, I will arrive again, is what he's saying. I will come again. I will be in your presence. I will arrive again would be the better rendering. And I'll receive you unto myself, for where I am, there you may be also. And we know that he went to his father's side and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is a promise. See, a wonderful promise. He told Peter, you can't go with me now. And then in verse 4, he said, for whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And they asked, well, how can we know the way? Well, I am the way. If you know me, you know the way. Faith in him opens the door and the road. The word way here is a road or a path. In verse 6, he said, I am the way. And by the way, the word I is used twice in this phrase. Ego eimi. Ego is I and eimi is I am. So he could say, I am the way. He's putting emphasis on this fact that he is the way, hodos, a road, door, way, path. I am the only way, the truth, and the life. Anyway, all of this we can see at the coming of the Lord are his arrival before us. The hope of his arrival is what we have today. In Revelation 2 is the next one that we have. Speaking to the Thyatira group, he tells them to hold fast till I come. The word used here is akin to to archamai. I don't know, I don't remember offhand just what position, but it's from the root word of archamai, or until I arrive, is what he's saying in that verse. And in Revelation 2 and 3, all of these are directly to the church. He says to Thyatira that he's coming to them. He says in chapter 3, verse 3, he's talking to the Sardis group. Said, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast to repent. Therefore, thou shalt not watch. I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come. You see, in 1 Thessalonians 5, there's some are awake when he comes as a thief. Here's some that are asleep when he comes as a thief. And they won't know that he's come. The bride will know that he's come, but these won't know. And they'll go on sleeping when he comes. Again, we have the word exo, which is a derivative from the root of archamai. There are three of these, by the way. In 3:11, he's talking to the Philadelphia saints, and he says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that thou have, that no man take thy crown. So the three of these are use the word archamai, or his arrival. Now, these are the only three that it talks about his direct coming. And the reason for this is the overcomers of the Ephesians, as we read here in chapter 2, Revelation 2 and 3, we have seven churches mentioned. The overcomers of the Ephesians go into the Philadelphia. The non-overcomers of the Ephesians go into the Pergamos group. And you see, he don't come through the Ephesians because if they're overcomers, they will be Philadelphians, and he'll come for them. Then the Pergamos, the overcomers of the Pergamos, will go into the second rank, which will be the Sardis group. And he'll come to them with the Sardis group. Then the non-overcomers of the Pergamos go into the Thyatira. The overcomers of the Thyatira, you see, will go into the fourth rank, actually. And so he's coming. You see, he'll only come for actually three groups. You see what I'm saying? So the word archamai is used there for each one of these three groups. And it simply should be translated the arrival of him. Then in chapter 22, this is our next verse, chapter 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And again, the word archamai is used as arrival. And what he's stressing the word quickly here. In other words, he's saying, when I begin to come, I'm going, when I get, when I start, I'm going to do it fast. It's going to be done quickly. It isn't going to be done over a period of time. It's going to be done quickly. And then blessed are they that guard the prophecy of this book. Anyway, again, we have this. Then in verse 12 and also verse 20, we have the word come. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. We have the same thought, only this time he adds that fact. When he comes speedily, he's going to have his reward with him. Then in verse, again, Archamai is used in there. And then in verse 20, he repeats this the third time. Surely I come quickly. And again, we have the same thought of the speed of his coming. He's not going to dilly-dally around. He's not going to do anything. When he comes, he leaves his father's throne. He's going to come then, speedily, is the thought that we have in there. The words of the apostle concerning his second coming. And all of this now is his second coming to the church. When Paul speaks, he's speaking pertaining to the church. And very seldom, there's a few times in Romans and here and there he mentions the kingdom. But he's usually talking about the coming to the church. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, he uses the word there, apocalypse. It's spelled A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S, apocalypse. And the word apocalypse means to take the lid off of something. Like if he was cooking something on the stove, you wanted to look in and see how it's doing, you would take the lid off and look into it. Now this is the thought that we have in the word apocalypse. It means to take the lid off, or to unveil, or to uncover. Now here's the way it's used in 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypse, or the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, usually this word has to do with the coming of the Lord even after the church is taken away. But not here. It's talking about, and the word revelation, that the book of Revelation is apocalypse. In fact, it could be translated that way, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And it's talking about the coming or the unveiling of Christ. The first three chapters is pertaining to the church, isn't it? And then in chapter 4, he says he was taken up into heaven, and being turned, he saw the future things of that would be take place after the church is gone. So this here is pertaining to his unveiling to the church, when the whole church is caught away, including all ranks that are in heaven, will be waiting for the unveiling of Christ. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have a little different thought. And here, if I remember right, and wait till I find it, but I think the word Archamai is used in 11:26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Now here we have Alpha, which is a derivative of Archamai. The word actually, it's a third person past tense of Archamai. So we could translate this the arrival, until the arrival of the Lord. But he's talking about his arrival for the church, because he's talking to the church about the breaking of bread and eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper. So this has direct reference to the coming of the Lord for the church. Then in chapter 15, we have another Greek word that is used, the Greek word apenasia, 15:23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they are Christ at his coming. Actually, this word should be translated presence, because the word parousia has the thought of a closeness, of being close to somebody, to standing before them. So in his presence is the thought that we have here in 1 Corinthians 15. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, and 5, all of these have the word parousia at his concerning his coming for the church. Might turn over there and read those. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord at his coming? And so here we have the word parousia. The word presence comes from a Greek word that means to stand before. And these have real similar meanings. But we're going to appear before the Lord in his presence, is a thought that we have there. And there will be a joy when we come to this meeting with the Lord. Then in chapter 3:13, and by the way, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with the coming of the Lord. To the end that you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Won't this be a wonderful gathering? We'll be established, you know, our hearts established and unblameable in holiness when he appears, when he's in his presence before us and all gathered together. Wonderful time. Praise the Lord. Then in 4:15 and 16, and this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord, when in his presence, to remain alive and remain, will be brought in before him, shall not precede, that's the way that should read, them that are asleep. By the way, this word not is a double negative. When you have a double negative in the Greek, it no emphasizes. Most translators translate double negative as in no wise is a good rendering. But it just emphasizes the fact that one will not precede the other one. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the mighty angel. Ark, the word ark is chief, number one, messenger. All of these have reference to Christ himself. With a trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive remain, be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Such a wonderful gathering again. Then in chapter 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming, to the presence. We stand before him of our Lord Jesus Christ. Complete sanctification in his presence. These all have to do with the church itself. Then in 2 Thessalonians, the word apocalypse is used. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinder will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now the phrase here in 2 Thessalonians 2, I was reading the wrong verse here, wasn't I? I want 1:7. All right. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now the word revealed here again is to do with his coming at the end of the tribulation. To you who are troubled, rest with us, because the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, our apocalypse from heaven, with mighty angels, and we feel like this will be with the saints when he comes to set up the kingdom. And then in 8 and 9, we see the conditions, of this coming. So when you look at the verses concerning the coming of the Lord, you have to read around it and see what it's talking about. And so you can't just take the word. But in verse 9, it says, who shall destroy with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The word presence here is a Greek word prosopon, which means face. So we have a similar thought, you see, even with his presence, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so here we have apocalypse as the term used. And then in 1 Timothy, let's look over there, 1 Timothy 6:14. And that thou keep this commandment without spot, rebuke, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is another Greek word altogether, and it's from the Greek word of apaphano, E-P-I-F-A-I-N-O, I think is the way you spell it, apaphano. And the word apaphano means to bring light to something. A better rendering, I guess, would be manifestation, to manifest himself. And I think that's the way till the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ would be the best, better rendering, or the brilliance, the brilliant appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how this same word is used in 2 Thessalonians 2. Back over there again. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, where we were. Oh, well, than where we were either. Find it here. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only you who now hinder will hinder till he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now here we have the same word used, but it has always has a thought of brilliance, brightness, the outstanding. The word brightness, now the word coming here is parousia. And so, well, if we were to really transliterate this, we would have to write, by the outshining of the presence of his presence. That's the brilliance, the brightness. See, the word brightness here is the same word that we have for appearing in 1 Timothy 6:14. So it has the thought of brilliance and brightness, the manifest of his manifestation. Without, well, we keep his word, guard his word without spot and rebuke until we see his glory, see his brightness. It's a thought that we have in that verse. Then in 2 Timothy 4, we have another scripture concerning his coming. 4:18, decide whether I want to read the one before it or not. It says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." See, this is his heavenly estate. "To whom be glory forever and ever." The word here is, let me find it, archaic, because I think it is, 2 Timothy 4:18. That's what I just read on it. Yeah, there's a lot of them in there, isn't there? I don't know what they were. Maybe it's 1 and 8. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy 1 then. What verse is that? Maybe that's what they're saying instead of 18. I don't see that in there. "For charge thee therefore to the Lord, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearance." Yeah, here, yeah, we have the word apophano again. The appearance of and his kingdom. The appearance and his kingdom. When the brightness of his coming is the thought that we have in there. And then in verse 8 is the other one. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearance." And again we have apophano, to love his appearance, the shining forth in strength and brightness of his coming, thought we have there. All right, let's hurriedly speed on. Let's go to the ninth chapter of Hebrews for the next one, 9:28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He will appear the second time. Wonderful thought. Now this is a different Greek word altogether. Yet we haven't had this one yet. It's a third person singular future passive of horo. The word horo means to see. It means to behold with your eyes. And so the word appearing here means to see with him, actually look upon him. Without sin to salvation, expecting him for salvation is the thought we have in there. All right, in chapter 10, while we're right here close, we might look at it. 37, "A little while, and he shall come, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." This is an interesting verse. We actually have two thoughts here. We have Archimai. I keep losing my place. "Yet for a little time, little while, The one coming will come. The one which we have our hope in coming will appear, or will arrive, is the best rendering of that. The one that we have put our hope in, there's Archimai, of his coming. The one we're looking for, his appearance, will arrive and will not delay, is the thought that we have in that one. Then James gives us some thoughts concerning the coming of the Lord. And James' primary interest now is Israel. That's his primary thoughts. Notice who he writes his letter to, is to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. 12 tribes of Israel. So primarily this is his thinking, is along there. So in chapter 5, notice how he looks for the coming of the Lord. Now we have a good principle, and this principle is true. In verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And of course, we need to learn to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. But his thought here is Israel being patient through the tribulation till the appearance or the presence of Christ. See, we have the word parousia here as his presence in the genitive form. And then he said, behold, the husbandman waiteth for precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patient waited for it until they receive the early and latter rain. Now, I'm not going into this in any depths, but it's interesting for you to look into, and I'm going to give you some scriptures for looking into it. But anytime we have the thought of the early and latter rain in the scriptures, it's always pertaining to the nation Israel. It's never in any form given to the church. The former rain has to do with a hope. It's the time when the ground is prepared. The rain comes. It never rains from May in Palestine. It never rains from May till October, till September. That's all. They could never expect any rain during that time. In November, it begins to rain. It softens the ground so that they can plant their grain. Then they have what they call a winter rain. Psalms of Solomon speaks of this. He says, the winter is past and the rains are gone. See, this is the winter rains is from December through February, and this was the need for the ground. And then the latter rain come in April, and then the harvest would come. And this was all of the water that needed. Now, in Deuteronomy 11, and you can read this, verses 11 through 14, shows God that these rains were for God's blessings to the nation. Now, the stopping of these rains were God's punishment to the nations, such as in Elijah's time. So here's some scriptures to read, and I'll just let you write them down and read them when you get home. But Deuteronomy 11 through 14, and also verses chapter 32, verse 2. Then the judgment is in Zechariah 10, verse 1. And then in the latter rain is seen in Jeremiah 3, verse 3, also in chapter 5, verse 24, 25, and then you might read Hosea 2, 23. But all of these are pertaining to Israel. So we have to agree then that what James is saying is pertaining to Israel, don't we? I know there was a time when they had a group that talked about the latter rain. They were applying some of these things to the church. Well, James also speaking in Acts 15 that this will take place after the church is gone. He says, after this, or after the working of the church, we'll restore and build Jerusalem, which is trodden down. So after the church is complete and gone, then the Jerusalem will be restored, rebuilt, and trodden down. Then Peter, we might look at he uses, I believe, the word parousia in 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunning and devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are eyewitnesses of his majesty. Remember I said that Peter was one of those that saw Christ coming in his kingdom and in all of his glory in his Father. He saw this at the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, this isn't a fable. And we made this known unto you. There is definitely a power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen it. See, this is what he's saying. We've definitely seen his presence in all of his glory. Then in chapter 3, verse 12, we could spend hours on this, but we just don't have the time to do it. Looking for and hastening that day, wherein the heavens being on fire, the coming of that day, we're waiting and hastening for the very presence of the day of God. And then this is the very last. This will be when Christ turns the throne over to his Father. There'll be a complete renovation of the heavens and the earth. And then time will be no more. Enter into eternal conditions at this time. We've already had Revelation 1:7. The word archamai is used there in chapter 19. I think we probably know that, but it has to do with the manner of him setting up the kingdom when he comes riding upon a white horse. And all of this is symbolic in the coming of the Lord in chapter 19. But this is the manner in which he will come. The heavens will open and he'll come as the one that is faithful and true and righteous. I'm not going into those. I think you can understand them for yourself. But this is simply states forth the manner. Then going on down, Luke 1 is a fulfillment of the Davidic promises. So is Acts 1 and 9. And this, we might look at Acts 1 and 9 because this isn't always understood either. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of his sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now this does not refer to his coming for the church. This refers for his coming to Israel. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples that was watching him go up. He had just given them instructions on to return to Jerusalem, stay there until they be endued with power from on high. So when he comes for Israel, when he comes to set up a kingdom, he's going to come in like manner as he was seen go up into heaven. When he comes for the church, he's not coming. We're going to meet him in clouds in heaven. He's not coming to the earth. When he comes to set up his kingdom, he's coming to the earth. And so this has reference to the Davidic promise. Then there are seven parables, and I'm just going to speedily go through these. A parable is given as a story form, and it has a purpose to teach, to explain to those who are really interested. The parable of the household and the vineyard. The vineyard speaks of the people of Israel. Psalms 82, I believe it is. See if I can find that just real quick here. I'm already in Psalms 1. It's in the Bible. 80 verse 8. That's what I'm looking for. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. This vine is not necessarily the nation Israel, but the people that make up a nation of Israel, the individuals. Isaiah 5:7, read that when you get home, of him planting a vineyard and putting a wall around it and taking care of it. And when he went to get grapes, he found sour grapes. This is pertaining to the individual people. When Jesus came, he found sour grapes. Then the parable of the fig tree has to do with the political Israel. And we might refer, I think it's Joel 1:6-7, I believe it is. The parable of the talents has to do with that which belongs to God. Israel should belong to God, shouldn't it? When Jesus came to Judah, they should have belonged to him, that they had given themselves over to the Romans. The parable of the talents, same way with the pounds and so forth. The parable of the 10 virgins has to do with tribulation time, the condition of with some coming out of the tribulation. Then the parable of the sheep and the goats will be after the tribulation is over. We've already studied into that. These are all pertaining to different phases of the coming of the Lord. Then on the next sheet, we have the signs of his coming. And I mentioned before, all the signs of the coming in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are pertaining to his coming for the kingdom. Now, we can see these at a distance, and we can realize that this age is almost over. Remember, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, at the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. I think we can see far ahead these things of Matthew, Mark, and Luke taking shape, but we're not expecting to be here when they do take shape. We're expected to be gone. And I'm not going through all of this, but you can read them for yourself. The signs of his coming, there'll be deceivers and wars and persecutions and killings and sin and all of these things that we read down through here. We can see them. We can see some of the earthquakes and the famine and the pestilence and all of these things we can see. I believe there's more famines here lately than in many times. We're getting a new pestilence all the time. I could go through some of those I've been reading here lately. But just the other day, they got a big scare of Lyme's disease carried by ticks. Well, we've never had that before, especially here. All of these things are coming of the Lord to set up the kingdom, but we can see them. Then the manner of his coming, this same Jesus, which was taken up, which we just read a while ago, is pertaining to his coming to the earth, is what I'm saying. Here, his appearance before the church, before the tribulation, and in Revelation 3 and so forth, we can see a out-resurrection, out from among dead ones. Let's look in Philippians 3:11. The ones I'm not definitely working with is ones that you can relatively see by looking up these scriptures for yourself. We've talked about these in 1 Corinthians 15. We read that the last trump will sound. Well, if it's the last trump, we have to assume there's going to be a first trump. Then in the third chapter of Philippians, I'll read a little ahead of 11, read 10. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. From the Greek text, the word out is used twice. The word resurrection, anastasis, is prefixed with ek, which is out. And then we have after a suffix, out. And so he says an out resurrection, out from among dead ones, is the way that read. The word dead there is has to do with all the dead, whether Christians or non-Christians, all that are gone by the way of the grave. And so Paul wasn't concerned about a resurrection out from among the sinners. He knew this was going to be. So he has reference here to resurrection out from among the saints. He said, not that I've already attained, neither am I already complete, but I press. See, I follow after. I lean toward. If I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ. I may reach out and get a good hold on that which God reached out and got a good hold of me for. So, in this we can see our place in the coming of the Lord, that there will be an out-resurrection. The first resurrection will be the bride of Christ. The second resurrection will be the servants of Christ. And the third resurrection will be the friends of Christ that will just make it into the wedding. His revelation in glory after the tribulation. And we've looked at those scriptures before in there. Then the time of his coming. And again, Matthew and Mark have to do with his coming for the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians has to do with his coming for the church. Revelation 3 has to do with his coming for the church. Then the conditions of his coming. There's going to be a falling away. I wish I had time to go into these in depth. So I just don't. When they shall say peace and safety, the nations will. at that time. And actually, this will take place after the bride is gone. We're not even looking for this. It's possible they could have some, that this will just be temporary, but the bride isn't really looking for even the peace treaty to be signed. The only thing we're looking for is the coming of the Lord, nothing else. We can see them talking peace. In fact, here lately, they're doing more talking of peace than ever before. But this is just signs. Then the social, and again, this will be, Matthew and Luke, will be direct kingdom teaching. But again, I say there the principles where the coming of the Lord for us is so close that we can see these principles surrounding us. And just like Jesus told them concerning his coming to set up the kingdom, so we have instructions in 1 Thessalonians to watch for his coming for us. See, we can't just lay hold of Matthew for our watching, but Paul also instructs us to watch for his coming, to keep alert, to keep awake, and to be sober. That means not to be intoxicated with the things of this world. Then we have the results of his coming. And he's going to come for us. There's a promise. We had this in John 5. Let's look at that real quick. The time is just won't stand still, will it, for us this morning? But in John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is come, in which all, might underline that, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, in either age, or for any condition, whether it's church or kingdom, all shall hear his voice, and shall come forth and have done good unto resurrection of life. These are those that are born again, a new creation. The doing good is accepting Christ as our Savior, and they that have done evil, that's rejecting Christ, unto resurrection of condemnation. So there will be a resurrection for the good and the evil. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us how this will be. A trumpet shall sound, dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians tells us a trumpet shall sound, the last trump, and we'll be caught up incorruptible. And then we just had Philippians 3:11 of the out resurrection, out from among dead ones. His promise to Israel, you see, is the same in John 5:28-29, whether regardless of who it is. But we have other promises to Israel, especially in the 12th chapter of Daniel, concerning, it says, there'll be a, I can't quote that, Daniel 12, I thought I'd be. And many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and content. Now, this will be in Revelation 20, will be the outcome of this, and this is pertaining definitely to Israel and not to the church at all. And so we have in Amos 9, and again we have reference to James saying that after this I'll restore and build again Jerusalem and so forth. And then we've already had Matthew 25, which is a judgment of the nations, and also Revelation 19 we've talked about, to the judgment of the nations.